Ephesians chapter 4, and we go, what did I put, verse 17, we go from verse 15 to 32, Ephesians 4, from verse 15 to 32, typo, mistake, my bad. The title, put off the old and put on the new. Put off the old and put on the new. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 15 to verse 32. It's a long reading. Oh no, it's 17. I'm blind. Problem is the curtain here. It is 70. I was right. I'm always right. You see, the only time I'm wrong, it's when I think I'm wrong. So verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hand, that he may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So put off the old and put off the new. I have a picture for all of us. Dirty hands. And the next picture, nice and clean clothes. Because if you see from verse 21 to verse 24, it's the figure that illustrates the whole section of this sermon. It is, you put off the old man and you put on the new man. The idea here is that you went to work, you got dirty, your clothes got dirty, it stinks. So what you need to do? Take off. You take a shower and you put the new clothes. You don't put the new clothes before you take a shower. Same way, you don't put new clothes before you were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are so many people, religion does that to people. They try to put new clothes in people who are not washed. Therefore, nothing works. But those who were washed by the blood of Christ, then you get the new clothes. So that's the figure here of the Apostle Paul that's going to dictate the whole section, the whole sermon. With that being said, there are only 2 points I want to discuss today. What is the old man, the dirty, stinky one, and what is the new man, the new and fresh one. Let us read the first one. Put off the old man. And that's in verse 17 to verse 19. But we're not going to read it again. I'm going to point out to you. Okay? The first thing the Apostle Paul says is that do not be distant from God. And he says this in verse 17. He calls the Gentiles that they live in the futility of their lives. It is a life that it's meaningless. It is a life that is distant from God. So I name this distance. I name this far. Why? Because the most humane human, like man, woman, the most humane thing we do in life is to act godly. Why? Because we were created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, the more godly we are, the more humane, the more purposeful we are. The more Gentile, the more sinful, the more far from God, the less humane we are, because we go far from the image and likeness of God that He has called and created us to be. So that's the first thing we put off, the sinful action, the old self, put off. Second thing, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, okay? And what is the idea the Apostle Paul is saying here? The sinful man, the old man, the person who is far from God, he is in darkness. Three things about darkness. You can't see. You're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And you're going to go nowhere. Or if you go somewhere, you don't know you have reached the place. It is hard to work in darkness. You think it's verse 15, but it's actually verse 17. You reach the wrong place when you're in darkness. So the Apostle Paul says, when you're in sinful nature, when you are in the old man, there are so many options for sin. There are so many ways, but that's dark. All the directions, but it leads you to nowhere. All the directions, but it leads you to fall. All the directions, but you are just like a dog who is chasing its own tail and goes to nowhere. Put off those things. That's the old man. That's the sinful nature. That's stinky and doesn't fit you. That's verse 18. The next thing we're going to see, still in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That's the third aspect of this clothing that it's not fit for Christians anymore. Ignorance and hardened heart. Last week, I mentioned to you the word heresy. That means false teaching. However, I show to you that heresy in the hardened heart, heresy and division, heresy and selfishness are all together. You cannot separate the two. See here that the Apostle Paul does again the same link. These people, the old man, the one who is lost in sin, he is ignorant. And why is he ignorant? Because is he a fool? No, because his heart is hard. Because there is this link. Ignorance and a hard heart walk together. Quick example, very easy for us. We used to tell people, you know, reconcile with God. What you're doing is not right. Hey, fear the Lord. Hey, come to church. Hey, live a life with God. What did people do to make their conscience more light? They say, I don't believe in God. Instead of accepting and being confronted by the truth fact about the existence of God, they change the label. They say, you know what? You don't need to tell me that because I personally don't believe in God. That's the way they skip. You see? Ignorance and a hard heart together. And so we are Christians and we love them so much. Therefore, we're going to insist in their lives. We're going to be more boring and annoying, and we're going to speak the truth once again to them, and we're going to call them to the side of light. We're going to call them to salvation in Christ. So we're going to say, okay, you don't believe in God, but let's understand this, that even common sense shows you that what you're doing is wrong. You should not do this. You should not do that. You should change your ways. Everybody knows this is wrong. And what do they say? Let's relabel. Let's redefine what it's right or wrong. What it's right for you, maybe for me, is wrong. And what it's wrong for you, maybe for me, it is right. So they redefine what is right and wrong. What's the Apostle Paul calling? Ignorance. Why? Because they're ignorant, because they're fool, because they don't have knowledge. No, even common sense tells everybody what it's right or wrong. It's not because of that only. The ignorance comes from this heart that it's hardened by sin. This heart that doesn't want to hear the truth. People nowadays, they don't want to hear the truth. People nowadays, they don't want to be accountable. They redefine everything. Why? Because the heart, it's hard, and they prefer to be ignorant. So that's the other thing we put off of the old man. Stinky, it doesn't fit Christian, it doesn't fit people, because people were made in the image and likeness of God. That's the third aspect. And finally, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul finishes everything about the old man, saying that having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. What is the last aspect of the old man? It is controlled by their desire. Example illustration, very common to us. There are two kinds of people. I'm trying to be the first kind. Trying. So, the first kind of people, they eat what they know they should eat. They eat when they know they should eat. They eat the amount they know they should eat. They control their mouth and stomach. Okay? And there is the other kind of people. They eat whatever stomach is craving. I want sugar. Sugar comes. I want Timmy's. Timmy's come. I want McDonald's. McDonald's come. It is 12 in the night. You should be sleepy. But the stomach does that, you know, itching a little bit. You leave the bed and you go to the fridge and you eat whatever you see. One, first kind of people, they control their body. Second kind of people, their body control them. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The old man, they are controlled by their desires. Sexual, financial, emotional, spiritual. In any area of their lives, their desire control them. They don't have the control of their lives. But that's the old man. The Apostle Paul says, we are not called to be the old man. We are not called to put on those actions. We are not called to put those clothes in us. We are not controlled by our desires. We control our desires. We are tamed. We are meek. We have power. We have desire, but we control them. Okay? We tell them what to do, not they tell us what to do. And that's the old clothing and the old practice. Very quickly summarize. Distancing from God, it's not fit for the Christian. Darkness, it is not fit for the Christian. Ignorance, it's not fit for the Christian. And to be controlled by your own desires, that's not fit for the Christians. Put off the old, okay? Now let us put on the new and nice clothing. And that's in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And let us read verse 29 too. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I tie these two together, the new actions, the new clothing. Truthful lips, which is verse 25, and graceful lips, which is verse 29. Last week, we saw the importance of speaking the truth in love. If we speak the truth without love, that's self-righteousness. I don't want to help you. I just want to look good because I tell you how much better I am than you. That's self-righteousness. But the opposite is also true. If I don't tell you the truth and I claim to love you, that's false. Why? Because if I see you drinking poison and I tell you, yeah, yeah, it's just orange juice, it's just apple juice, that's wrong. The poison is going to kill you. So I should tell you the truth. So truthful lips and graceful lips. How do we speak the truth with graceful lips? With the right tone of voice, in the right time, and with the right words. We choose our words. First, mama's wisdom. Not my mama only, also yours. When you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything. That's graceful lips, okay? Every time I used to say something I shouldn't, when I get home, mama say that. Every time. Graceful lips. Why? Why is this so important? All of us, we probably have some words that hurt us so much. You know, sometimes you stumble, sometimes you hit something, and that pain is gone in one day. But words, when somebody pierces your soul, when somebody speaks something to hurt you, that sticks with you for a long, long time. That's why the Apostle Paul is talking here. Truthful lips and graceful lips. Words hurt more than things, trust me. And otherwise, it's true, some words lift us up. It's like medicine. God's with you. God's watching over you. Things gonna get better. Those things have the power to lift you up, to be a balm to our soul. Every person who would come to Jesus, they would leave Jesus' presence lifted up. Jesus had medicine in his mouth. Jesus had cure in his mouth. Every person would leave Jesus' presence refreshed, encouraged. Truthful lips, graceful lips, the two together. That's the first thing we put on as the new man. Second thing we put on as the new man, it's in verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And the figure here, it's the parasite. The man who was a stealer is the parasite. He goes to someone's body and leaves off the blood, leaves off the life of that person. That's not what Christians are called to be. Christians are called to work, and Christians are called to be the best employees and employers, and Christians are called to be generous givers. Okay? Why? First, because we must do. But secondly, it is the wisest thing to do. Research says that those who are cheerful givers, they have the lowest rate of depression in their lives. They are usually the happiest people on earth. It is very interesting when you go to a country that it's less wealthy than our country, and you see that despite their poverty, they're happier than us. And if you figure something common among them is that they share what they have. They have only one piece of bread and they share. Givers. And they are happy. You very, very seldom you see depression among them. You see complaining among them. You see them, I can't afford, they can't afford, they can't afford. And they have so little. They are givers. Generous soul shall prosper, Solomon says. What we should put on? Hard working and generosity. Okay? Money, resources, time, words, affection, hugs. It is greater and more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling us here. Not the parasites, we are the givers. We have so much, but so much that overflows and we give. This is new clothing. This is the new man. Finally, and this is the nicest one. If you see, I changed the order. Now it's verse 26. I left this one for the last. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. You see that the Apostle Paul doesn't say, do not be angry. He's not saying, do not be angry. At least, I don't know about you, at least me, I always think that a nice and godly man, he never gets angry. You slap him in the face, it's okay. You step on him, it's okay. You steal everything, it's okay. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And then you smile, and then you're nice. That's not what the text is saying. In your anger, in other words, be angry. But do not sin. So let us understand what it's biblical anger. Okay? First of all, angry is just like a dynamite. Okay? It blows up. It's like this. Okay? This is anger. It is like this. Not sinful angry or holy anger. Anger, it's like that. It's powerful, okay? And that's why we need to understand, and that's why we need to use and apply what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because it's too much power. It can either destroy or can do what it must be done with it. It is sin to never get angry. It is sin to never get angry. It is also sin to blow out your anger. It is sin to blow out your anger. He who is angry without a cause sins. He who is not angry where there is a cause also sin. I'll read this again. He who is angry without cause sins. He who is not angry where there is a cause is also sinning. Okay? What is the opposite of love? We think it's the blowout anger. But the opposite of love, it's indifference. You want to see someone you don't love? It's the one you're indifferent. The person is falling, the person is damaging themselves, the person is going astray? Yeah. And I am indifferent. That's the worst level of lack of love. That's the opposite of love. Love would do something, but indifference, you don't do anything. That's when we see a cause to get angry, and we are not angry. We are super, super, super indifferent. Okay? Was that clear? We go step by step. If you're never angry with a cause, you're sinning. And if you're blowing out your anger, you're sinning. Okay? So this is the first step. What is godly, biblical anger? What the Lord said, I am the Lord, I am slow to anger. I am slow to anger. I am a merciful God, I am slow to anger. I get angry for the right cause, but I am slow to anger. I don't blow out my anger. I get angry, but I extend mercy. I extend patience. And if none of this is received, then I act in justice. But I don't act when I am, you know, boiling. I am slow. After the boiling cooled off, I act. I don't act, or better, I don't react based on my feelings. I act based on the fact, and I do what is right. This is slow to anger. This is what it's biblical anger. Perfect example. Jesus Christ went to the temple, Jesus Christ got angry, and Jesus Christ purifies the temple. You see what he does with his anger? He does what is right. He brings a good outcome. He is slow to anger, controlled anger, not blowing out anger and not pretending nothing's happening. He acts accordingly to the issue. Is that clear? Okay. Our greatest challenge is not to understand this, what is slow to anger or what it's blowout anger. That's not the challenge. Our challenge, according to Augustine, is that our hearts, it's hardened. Because I care very little about what is unrighteous about the world around me. Care very little. That doesn't make me angry. But if you do something against my ego, say something bad about me, or do something about me that it's minor, that, you know, just a word, something. There is somebody really suffering next to me, and that doesn't get me mad. But if you touch my ego, then I get mad. You see, the problem is not what we don't know what to do with the anger. The problem is our heart. So we truly want to be connected to God in order that He aligns our heart. Once our hearts align, yes, the things that really must make us angry, holy anger, slow to anger, it's going to start to show up. And our ego, which is very little of importance, it's not going to bother us too much. Remember, I told you, I think 2 weeks ago, A good ego, it's not to love yourself, it's not to hate yourself, it is to forget about yourself. Once that is done, our hearts, it's way more easily to be corrected, to be aligned, and our anger, holy anger, slow to anger, actions in righteousness, it's also going to be aligned. So that's the real thing. That's what we should put on. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do. Truthful and graceful lips, generosity, and slow to anger. Slow to anger. Controlled anger. Amen? Conclusion. Verse 30 to verse 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of the redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God, just as in Christ God forgave you. I don't know why I keep reading Christ God. Christ God forgave you. You saw that the illustration I gave you, that Paul gives us, it's a personal one. You, individually, puts off the old man, and you put the new man. Okay? But the outcome, it's external. Think about it. If you come here with old, unwashed, and stinking clothes, you're going to disturb everybody around you. Yes or yes? Okay? But if you come here as clean and beautiful as you are, you're going to comfort everybody. So although it's an individual action, the outcome is public. The outcome is to the church. The outcome is to the unbelieving world. That's why this is so important, that we do our duty and diligence every day to put off the old and clothe ourselves with the new. To grieve the Holy Spirit, when do we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we put the old clothes instead of the new one. He washed us. Why would we put the old clothes back? Makes no sense. And when we put our new clothes, the text finishing saying about kindness and forgiveness. And why do the Apostle Paul makes this conclusion? Because every time you take the old clothes out of your life, you truly understood that you were forgiven. Okay? Because some people claim they were forgiven, but they keep with the old clothes. And that's a proof that they never understood their forgiveness. Because once you understand your forgiveness, you understand that you are not only forgiven from the consequences of sin, but also you were forgiven and delivered from the power, the habit, and the, quote, joy of the old sinful nature. No, I am putting those aside. Why? I was truly forgiven. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And why is he saying about kindness? You put the new. And why you're putting the new? The new, it's good. The new speaks the truth in love. The new is slow to anger. The new, it's a hard worker. The new, it's a generous person. All of this, good outcomes. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, as soon as he finishes the analogy of putting the old out and putting the new in, he's saying, the outcome, it's you're proving and you're tasting forgiveness. And you're proving, you're tasting, and you're expanding goodness to everyone around you. And that's how he wraps up this. Therefore, as a dear member of the church, and a follower of Christ, he called all of us to take off the old and put on the new in Christ. Amen? Amen.